Well, I'd like you to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. We're going to take a break from the Ten Commandments for just a couple of weeks. As events were unfolding a week and a half ago, I began to think about preaching on the doctrine of providence of God or something related to that to help and encourage us through the difficulties which were shaping up. And I was thinking about preaching on Romans 8:28. And then last week, John Giorizzo was here, and he preached a wonderful sermon on that passage. And I was so glad that he did, reminding us we know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. So I've decided to try to take that as a jumping off point and move forward with that. And so I've entitled this sermon, All Things for Good, Even Afflictions. As I was thinking about preaching a sermon like this, I received a call from a dear pastor, Steve Martin, down in Georgia. Many of you know him. I think he's been here a time or two, so you may have met him. And he was encouraging me to preach that sort of sermon myself. And he told me about a series he had preached in the past. He had entitled it God's Strange Ministers. And he, too, was taking Romans 8:28 as a starting point and said, if we know all things work for good, then that means even things like failure, loss, afflictions, pain, death, they are all God's strange ministers to help teach us how we might trust in Christ. And so he sent me the notes from that series that he preached, and I was very grateful for that. And I have substantially incorporated his material into this sermon. So much of what you will hear this morning is coming right out of the sermon that he preached. But rather than me constantly saying, Steve Martin says, and quote, just understand at the beginning, much of this comes from him. If you want more specifics later about what I've said, how I've reworked it, you can let me know. Perhaps the basic rule of thumb can be this. If you find something really helpful, just assume it's from Pastor Steve Martin. And if you struggle with something, you can assume that's my part, and that'll be fair. He also told me his sermons were actually modeled on another man's sermons named Ron Dunn. Ron Dunn was a Christian speaker, and he would go around to conferences and preach. And he came home from one conference. He had a son who was bipolar. And the son had been doing really, really well, and it happened to be Thanksgiving. And so as a treat for himself for Thanksgiving, he decided not to take his medication. Well, this man, Ron Dunn, came home to find that having not taken his medication, his son committed suicide on Thanksgiving Day. And so that was the impetus for this series of sermons on God's strange ministers. So you have a third-hand sermon here. Hopefully that doesn't mean it's been diminished in the process, but I hope it's helpful for us. And as I said, I think that this will last at least 2, if not 3 weeks, as we think particularly about the way that God uses afflictions in our lives. Well, I want to begin with the idea of happiness. The world is in search of happiness, and many of us are as well. It's not a terrible thing to want or to desire. But what the world doesn't understand is that the difference between happy people and unhappy people is not the presence or absence of difficulties and afflictions. That's the way we usually think about happiness. If only I didn't have these problems, I could be so happy. Or my life was so happy until these troubles came along into my life, and now I'm no longer happy. Or this thing has happened to me, and I will never be happy again. That's the way the world thinks about happiness. But happiness is not dependent upon the presence or absence of difficulties. We all have difficulties. We usually have no control over them. And so happiness is not a matter of presence of difficulties, but how we respond to those difficulties. So we want to think about a number of ways to think about difficulties. In particular, afflictions that God sends, afflictions or difficulties, and how we can learn from them. How they can be God's strange ministers to us to help us learn how to be conformed into the image of Christ and how to trust God in this world. We'll begin with two sort of general items that aren't really found in our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, which I realize I've neglected to read. We'll do that in just a moment. We have two general items, and then we have, two more that are from 2 Corinthians, and then the messages that follow are really drawing more specifically from this passage. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly power, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Let's pray. We'll ask God's blessing upon the preaching of the word. Our Father in heaven, as we consider this passage from 2 Corinthians, we ask that you would open our hearts so that we might hear the sweet words that are here, that they might be a balm for our soul, soothing and comforting us. We ask that you would be instructing us how we might be more like Christ, even as we face afflictions. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We have four points that we want to make. We'll jump right into them since I've already spent a bit of time on introduction. The first thing that we're thinking about, how do we think properly about afflictions? The first thing we see from afflictions is that afflictions work for our good by teaching us of the fallenness of creation. Afflictions work for our good by teaching us of the fallenness of creation. God created the world so that all things could be pronounced good. It was all good. Everything was good. He created man for a life of abundance and joy. There was meant to be blessings and peace and happiness and joy in perfect communion with God in the Garden of Eden. But when Adam, our federal head, our covenantal head, when he ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he plunged not only himself into sin, but the entire human race, and even creation itself came under the curse. We read in Romans chapter 8, verses 19 and 21, about the way that creation itself groans under the curse. It says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." That is, for the resurrection. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage and decay, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." All of creation is under bondage and decay because of the sin which has come into the world through Adam's transgressions. When we face afflictions in this life, they remind us that we live in a world that is currently bound in a fallen and cursed state. The curse that God pronounced on creation is a real curse. We experience it regularly. You and I, we suffer under it. There's nobody in this room who doesn't suffer under the curse that's upon creation. We sorrow and we weep as we see the difficulties around us, the pain and the loss and the suffering. But what this ultimately drives home for us is just how important it is for us to seek a Savior who can overcome the curse. That's what it confronts us with, doesn't it? We need somebody who can come and who has the power even over the curse over creation. Someone who has that kind of strength, that kind of sovereignty. But it's right for us to notice the fallenness of the creation, and it's even right for us to sorrow over it. You know, you get some people and there's this kind of Christian stoic attitude. We must not weep, we must not sorrow. But no, it's right for us to sorrow because, let me say it this way, it's even right for us to be puzzled and confused by the terrible things that happen in this world. Isn't that the response that most people have when difficulties come? Lord, why did this happen? I don't understand it. You know, in a sense, it's right for us to be confused by those things. It's right for us to be confused by those things because that's not how God made the world before sin entered into it. It's because of the filth and the curse of sin that these things do happen. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Not that it's outside of God's sovereign care, we understand that, but it's not the way that God created it, and it's not the way it's going to end up. We're in this middle period, and things are dirty, they're hard, they're painful. And it's right for us to recognize that, and it's even right for us to, in some sense, be puzzled and confused by it. Do you ask yourselves the question, why did this happen to me? That's the right question to ask in light of the fallenness of the world. Of course, we have to ask that question the right way. There are right ways and there are wrong ways to ask that question, aren't there? It's one thing to say to God, why have you done this? And we can do that as an accusation against God. No, we must never do that. We must never accuse God of wrong or doubt his goodness. That's not the way to ask the question. God, why have you done this to me? With bitterness in your voice. No. But it is still right for us to make that honest expression. Lord, why are these things happening? Why has this come upon me? That's not a sinful thing. That's not a wrong question. If it comes to God saying, Lord, I don't understand the fallenness of the world, and I can't comprehend your providence, please help me to trust you as I struggle to make sense of these things. That's a right thing for us to say and a right way for us to approach God. It's true that there's something not right in this world. The world needs a Redeemer who can conquer all of this. And the afflictions that we face teach us that. But Jesus provides the comfort, doesn't he? John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation. Right? He doesn't hide that. In the world you will have tribulation. Do you remember what he says next? Take heart. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. The sin, the wickedness, the curse which is upon creation, I have taken it. I bore its curse in my body and I have paid the price for it to set you free from it. Our afflictions remind us that we live in a fallen world, and they point us to the Savior, the only one who can redeem us from the curse which lies upon us. Afflictions work for our good by showing us the fallenness of the world. The second way that afflictions work for our good is that they wean us off of the world and our idolatries. Afflictions pull us away from the world and the idols that we make. John Calvin very famously said that man's heart is an idol factory. We make an idol out of absolutely anything that we can latch onto. We chase after the idols of attention and praise. We lust after the idols of pleasure. We construct idols out of our work and success. We can make idols out of things. We can make idols out of people. We can make idols out of ideas. and we place these things as first in our lives, and God gets at best the second seat and likely much further down than that. Now, the world in itself is not evil. Creation is not wicked. Yes, it's under a curse, but creation's not wicked. But it is so easy for us to take something in creation that's not wicked and make it sinful by turning it into an idol. We get so attached to the world, don't we? To the things that are in the world, to the people who are in the world, to the concerns of the world. They're around us all the time. How can we not become attached to it? But there are times in our lives when God allows afflictions to come into our lives for the purpose of tearing us away from the idols that we have made and bringing us back to Himself. Maybe someone's made an idol out of their money, and God rips it out of their hands and sends them into poverty. You know, the person that experiences that ought to be able to thank the Lord, shouldn't he? The Lord has taken away from him an idol and restored him to Himself. Maybe we make an idol out of our family, and God sends circumstances into our family, and it disrupts the relationships that we have, and the idolatry that we had within our family is taken away. And that's a blessing from God. Perhaps we make an idol out of success in our work, and God sours our view of our work and makes us dissatisfied, and he doesn't make us dissatisfied, but he disrupts the circumstances so that we can no longer hold to our work in that same sort of way, and God's pulling away from us that thing which drives our sense of self-worth and our motivation. It wasn't supposed to ever be work or whatever it might be, and God takes it away from us so that it's no longer an idol taking His place. God is working in all kinds of means and methods to pry our fingers off of the things that we clutch so closely. Sometimes when afflictions come into our life, they force us to let go of the things that we hold dearer than God. And that should cause us to thank God, because ultimately it is for our good. God is the Lord. He will not share His glory with any other, and He should not. And so there are times when afflictions come because God says, I will be the Lord of your life, nothing else. The third way we can see afflictions working for our good, and here we turn more directly to our passage in 2 Corinthians. Afflictions work for our good by causing us to experience the comfort of God. Afflictions work for our good by causing us to experience the comfort of God. Here we have in mind especially verse 3 and the beginning of verse 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, so that we may be able to comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. You may have noticed as we read this portion of Scripture that the word comfort appears many, many times. You know, I was kind of stumbling over it because it's appearing, it almost feels like every other word. Well, that Greek word, comfort, is a word with a very broad meaning. It can be translated a number of ways. It can be translated comfort, or encourage, or help, or advocate, many other ways. It's the word that's used in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's also the word that's used to describe the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, verse 6, when Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another comforter or helper. And it's even the word that's used of Jesus Himself in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. John writes, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate," that's the word, "an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." It refers to somebody who comes alongside to help bear a burden. Helper, comforter, the one who takes our interests upon himself and proceeds forward with us to help us in those things. And in these examples that I've provided from the Beatitudes, from the end of the Gospel of John, and from John's Epistle, as we speak of the one who will be comforted by God, the Holy Spirit who is the comforter, and Jesus Christ who is the advocate, what we begin to understand is that there is a Trinitarian comfort that God promises to provide for his people. God promises to be the comforter, the helper, the one who comes alongside and bears the burdens with us. We can say it this way. In these passages, God promises to make himself unusually real to you in your time of trouble in ways that go beyond how you usually know him in times of blessing, ease, and comfort. He promises that in those times of difficulty, he will make himself even more real to you than in times of blessing. Now let's try to think about that a little bit. Try to recognize that really the blessing that is to us. If God did not send afflictions our way, we would not be able to know him as the comforter. You ever think about that? One of God's attributes, one of his characters, we would not be able to know and experience and truly experientially praise him for it if he did not bring these things into our lives in the first place. And God desires to reveal himself to us as a comforter, and so he sends afflictions our way so that we will know him in that capacity. In particular, God sends to us the persons of the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ to help and to comfort us. Now, isn't it the case that most Christians have a desire for a greater level of intimacy with God? Isn't it true that most Christians desire a greater level of intimacy, a deeper relationship with God, to know him more, to understand him better? Brothers and sisters, what the Word of God is telling us is that God has given us a way to have that deeper relationship with him, and it's through the afflictions that he sends. Now, doesn't that place a different perspective on the trials that we go through? When we can view those trials as a vehicle to a deeper relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, doesn't that transform the way that we think about them? Haven't you known yourself, the reliance that you have upon God during your times of difficulty? Haven't you known that in your life? Hasn't it ultimately been a blessing to you when God has sent difficulties that cause you to turn to him and depend upon him in ways that you weren't before? You see, as we receive afflictions, God comforts us. And that enables us to praise the God who is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Afflictions work for our good because they cause us to experience the comfort of God. The fourth way that afflictions work for our good is really an extension of the previous one. Afflictions work for our good by teaching us that God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. We want to think about that phrase a little bit. Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. There's two parts to this. That statement teaches us that God is the source of all comfort and that he is the ongoing supply of all comfort. He's the source of all comfort and he's the ongoing supply of all comfort. We could rephrase that in terms of two truths. First truth is this: God is absolutely sufficient. Absolutely sufficient to comfort us in every need that we have. God is absolutely sufficient to comfort us in every need that we have. Brothers and sisters, there is no wound, there is no trouble, there is no heartache, there is no pressure that comes into your life that God is not more than sufficient to help you with. There is nothing that can come into your life and God is not sufficient to comfort you and help you in the midst of it. In fact, we can even say sometimes God allows us to fall into distress and even allows us to stay in that distress so that we will learn he is completely sufficient, so that we will learn to depend upon him fully. Isn't it easy for us to fall into a form of unbelief in which we forget the sufficiency of God for all of our needs? Isn't that so easy? The troubles seem so great. They overwhelm us. And there are times when we fail to remember, we fail to trust that God is able to supply all our needs. Philippians 4:19, we read this as a benediction sometimes. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God is all sufficient. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he has everything that we need to face whatever trial comes to us? God is all sufficient. I said that this is summarized in two truths. The first one, God is absolutely sufficient to comfort us in every need we have. The second one is this: God is the only comforter who has the ability to truly comfort. Not only is he all sufficient, he is the only one who has any sufficiency to comfort us. That is, outside of God, there is no true comfort, help, or strength. A couple of us were talking earlier this week about these things. Have you ever observed the differences between how believers and unbelievers deal with sorrow? You might go to a funeral. Perhaps it's simply in the face of physical pain. And you can see that there's a difference in the way that a believer handles these things and the way that an unbeliever handles these things. For the unbeliever, there's a searching. There's a need for an explanation, for a full answer. Why did this happen? Why did this cancer come? Why did this thing happen? And there's no rest. There's no comfort. There's no peace because there's no real answer. The unbeliever tries to find a rational explanation, a reason for why the tragedy has occurred, but within the context of the world, sometimes there just isn't an answer. And when there is no answer, it leaves us feeling hopeless, temptations to despair. It's the difference between Job and his wife, isn't it? His wife says, "Curse God and die." But Job recognizes that he must trust in the sovereign God, the one who gives and the one who takes. God often gives me days of gladness. Shall I grieve if he gives seasons too of sadness? He's the one who's blessed me. He's the one who's taken them away. What else can I say but blessed be the name of the Lord? This is another area where we we show hints of our unbelief at times, because we try to find comfort in other places. There are two broad categories of ways that people tend to face their problems. On the one hand, some people take an attitude of, I'll deal with it myself. And I just turn inward, become very closed in. I rely upon my own strength and ultimately indulge in self-pity for my own inability to deal with things. Turn inward. Well, when we turn inward, we're turning away from God. We're turning away from the one who is the source of all comfort. And when we turn inward and we find ourselves unable to answer the questions that are facing us, it leads to bitterness and cynicism. We get bitter and we get cynical when we turn inward, because there are no answers within myself. And we never find lasting comfort when we turn inward. The other way that people tend to deal with problems is to look only to other creatures, to other people, to what we might call a substitute God. But humans are limited to human resources. A human cannot provide any other comfort than human comfort, right? I can't take away your pain. I can't calm your heart. I can't soothe your soul. Human resources are never enough to overcome the deep sorrows of a fallen world. They just aren't. And again, turning to humans is turning away from God. It's an expression of unbelief. The one place we must always turn to is to God. He is all sufficient. He can meet every need that we have, and He is the only one who is able to meet any need that we have. And so afflictions come into our lives to teach us that He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts. The one quotation I have from Steve Martin is this, the one direct one. He says this: learning this one lesson, learning to look to the Lord as your God of all comfort, will be such a great lesson, such a profound lesson, such a life-changing lesson, that you will have no regrets about it. None. That's a hard thing to say, isn't it? That's a hard thing to come to grips with. To be able to count it all joy in the midst of trials. And even after the trial, to be able to look back upon the affliction and say, to dare to say, I would do that again, if it means that I again might grow deeper in my trust in God. Brothers and sisters, that's a hard thing to say, isn't it? But if we have the right approach to our afflictions, if we truly believe that God works all things for our good, can't we say, shouldn't we be able to say, as hard as that was, I would do it again, because it has drawn me closer to my Savior. That's really hard, isn't it? But that's what afflictions are teaching us. God uses even our afflictions for good, because they drive us to God. They teach us He is the God of all comfort. All comfort. Nowhere else will you find this comfort. And never will you find an end to the comfort from God. He is all sufficient, and He is the only comforter. Let me bring these things to a conclusion. The perspective that Scripture teaches that we are to have toward afflictions is a difficult one. And ultimately, it requires that we be a believer. It requires that we trust in God. It requires that we have put our faith in Christ. This is the heart of the matter, isn't it? Trust in God. Do you trust in God? Do you trust in God? Some of you here this morning have an interest in God. You believe that there's some kind of power that exists, and you believe that. If someone asked you, do you believe in God? You'd say yes. But here's the critical question. Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? It's more than just belief. It's more than just saying, I know that there's a God and He exists. Do I depend upon Him? Is He my everything? Are you able to find peace in Him, knowing that no matter how bad things get, God is in control and He's doing all things according to His perfect plan? Do you trust Him in that way? It is likely the case that for most of the difficulties we face, we will never know how they work out this side of glory. God never promises to explain to us why afflictions have come. God never promises to tell us what His purposes are. You remember the story of Job. Job was never told why he was placed under affliction. He never told him that God was displaying His glory to Satan. Job never found out. He was never told why his family was taken from him. He was never told why he lost all that he owned. He was never told. He was never given an answer. If we wait for the answer, if we wait to trust, if you can't, it's not really trust, but we can call it that. If we wait to trust until I'll wait and see how this works out, and if it works out for good, then I'll trust God. No, that cannot be. You will wait forever and you will die in your sins. God promises, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. What God calls us to do is simply to trust Him, to believe that the God of the universe does all things right. We don't have to know how it works out. We don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to be able to say why somebody died or why somebody got sick or why I lost my job, why my relationships with my family are in a mess. All that God calls us to do is to trust Him, to find our hope and our peace in Him. Do you trust God? And for those of us who are believers, who do have faith in God, these times once again call for us to show our dependence upon Him, to renew our trust in Him, to trust Him again. We never stop trusting Him, and these things call us back again and again to trust God. Well, may God be pleased to help us to do these things, to trust Him, both in good times and in difficult times. Let's pray.